If we can look back in Genesis 47. Now, I said we will look, having gone from Jacob's life from beginning to end, that we will go out and go back and pick two nuggets out of his life to concentrate on. But before we do that, just want to point out one thing at the end of his life here. Genesis 47, and when he meets Pharaoh, verse 8, Genesis 47, 8. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." He looked back over his life when he first came to Egypt, and he would say, "Few and evil have been my days." And now that, of course, wasn't God's fault. He got himself into a lot of the messes that he found himself in. But later on in his life, he would live 17 years in Egypt. In chapter 48, he again looks back over his life. And in chapter 48, he looks back as he's blessing Joseph in verse 15. Genesis 48:15, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" Now, he describes God in verse 15, the God before whom Abraham and Isaac walked. But then he says, "The God who shepherded me my whole life long." Some Bibles read "fed" and some read "shepherded." He could look back over his life through all the difficulties that he went through, and at the end, after he had been in Egypt for 17 years, he would look back and he would say, "God was my shepherd through it all." And he would think about the times of difficulty and the times of poverty and the times of being out with those livestock and in the weather and so on. And he would look back at the times when he was cheated and manipulated by others. And he would look back on the times when he had prosperity. He would look back at the times he had loss, and he could say, "Through all of it, God shepherded me the whole way along." And the Bible itself says, "No suffering for the present time seems to be pleasant." It's not something we enjoy or look forward to, but afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When we look back over it, either at the end of our physical lives or in glory, when we look back over what God has done, we would say, "He was there with me the whole time, shepherding me along the way." All right, now, having said that, we want to look at a particular aspect of Jacob's life. Genesis chapter 32. We're going to concentrate on this. Genesis 32. And verse 24. Genesis 32, 24. This is just before his meeting Esau. Genesis 32, verse 24. "Then Jacob was left alone." Let's stop our reading at that point. Jacob was left alone. One of the things that God will use in our life in teaching us things are times when we're with him alone. And we should make such time in the busyness of our schedules and the hustle and bustle to be alone with God. But now we come back to the text, verse 24. "Then Jacob was left alone, And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And we'll find, of course, that this was not simply one appearing as a man, but in fact it would be God himself appearing as a man. Verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Let's stop our reading at that point. Let's hope we're not the ones that have to teach Sunday school the day we're supposed to go over this story. Because how would we explain it to the children? Well, you see, kids, God was appearing as a man, but God was wrestling with Jacob, you see. And in this wrestling match between God and Jacob, Jacob was winning. How are we going to explain that? Kid raises a hand. You're like, "No questions now, please. I'm in the middle of a story." But that's what it says. The man, God himself, was wrestling with Jacob and did not prevail. Jacob was winning. What kind of a special hold do you think that this requires? To wrestle with God and prevail against him. And to wrestle with God and to not let him go. You think that the omnipotent God might have some moves of his own in his arsenal that he could, with his power, be released, right? That's not what the text says. In fact, there is a hint as to how Jacob prevailed against God. And when you look the Bible through, you'll find it in the book of Hosea. So keep your finger in Genesis 32. And come to Hosea 12. Don't worry, you'll have plenty of time to find it, because I have to find it too. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Uh-oh, better watch out. I found Hosea. All right. How did Jacob prevail with God? And there is a piece, a little detail given in Hosea 12. That may give us some insight. Hosea 12, and look down at verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Well, we know that's Jacob is talking about. Verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. And in his strength, he struggled with God. That's the wrestling. Verse 4. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. You only find it in Hosea 12 that Jacob was weeping at this time. You don't find it in Genesis 32, and you can come back to Genesis 32. That Jacob was weeping and pleading with God for favor. Now, there is something about weeping. It is not merely the tear running down his face that had such a hold on God, but it would be contriteness of heart. I'll read for you. You can stay in Genesis. I'll read for you this verse in Isaiah 66, 2, and it reads like this. "But on this one I will look, says the Lord, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." God's eye is fixed on the one of a contrite heart. If there's something that he can't turn away from, if we can use those kind of words, if there's some kind of hold that he can't get out of, if we can speak in that kind of language, it's the fix that he has on one who has a contrite heart. And it says in Hosea 12 that as Jacob wrestled with God, it says that he wept as he sought favor from him. And in physical form, we read that this man, God himself, could not get away. Spiritually, I believe our lesson is that God is fixed and bound to the one who is poor and of a contrite heart, a contrite spirit, and trembles at his word. Now, in thinking about what happened here in Genesis 32, of one being held until he got the blessing he wanted, I want you to, as you relook at the text a little bit, I want you to answer this in your own mind. Does it appear to you that God was angry with Jacob for what he did? Now, let's remind ourselves of what he did. Jacob kept him. He constrained him. He wouldn't let him go until he got a blessing. He wanted that blessing from the Lord. And the Lord said, now let me go now. Well, if the Lord says something, oughtn't you to obey it? And didn't the Lord say, let me go? And didn't Jacob say, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me? And then the Lord turns around and blesses him. Now, does it appear to you, and this is just answer in your own mind, that God was angry with what Jacob had done? Oh, why, you disobedient, there's your blessing that you were... Or does it appear he has another tone? And I would suggest, and we'll look at some other picture, other scriptures as well, that he liked what Jacob did here. That this was a positive, a good thing that Jacob did. Now, before we can conclude that all together, let's look at another scripture where it's a completely different story, but almost the same thing happens. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You can't help but see in such a different story a similar theme, can't you? God told Jacob, let me go. I'm finished. I want to leave. Jacob would say, no, I'm not going to let you go until you give me the blessing I'm after. And now this woman comes to the Lord, and the Lord in different ways tells her essentially the message of, let me go, I'm finished with you. And she would not let him go until she got her blessing from him. Similar, isn't it? I call this story in Matthew when Jesus plays hard to get. Because she came to him and he wouldn't address her. She was a Gentile. At least he wouldn't address her at first. And she came after the disciples, and they went to the Lord. And the Lord said, well, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles, you see. And she pressed on. Lord, she worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. Now, the scripture doesn't say that she was weeping at the time, but in my mind, I insert a tear coming down her face when I picture it. He says, it is not good to take the children's bread, that is what belongs to Israel, their blessing, and throw it to the little dogs, you Gentiles. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She got an idea of the bigness and generosity of God, that after all the children have eaten, there would still be some left over for the little dogs. And she says, there's enough, isn't there? Isn't there enough that falls from the table of the children for the little dogs to have some? And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Now, I ask you this. Do you get the impression at the end of what happened that the Lord Jesus was angry with her for what she did? Or do you think he was pleased with what she did? Well, every indication is that he was very pleased in what she did. In fact, he holds her up as an example of great faith. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed. What are we to learn from these things? That, and I'll tell you it, and then we'll look at other scriptures to bear it out. There are some blessings which God will give you straight out. And there are other blessings which he will not give you until you ask for them and seek them out from him. Again, there are some blessings that he'll give us even if we don't ask for them. And there are some blessings that he would have for us that he does not give us until we ask for them. The whole matter comes down to a fundamental question of prayer. Does prayer in the Christian's life change anything? This is a real question, by the way. Does prayer change anything? There are arguments that are given. Some people say the following. Prayer doesn't change anything. It's just our way of falling in line with what God was going to do anyway. Some of us maybe have heard that. It is a fundamental question, isn't it? Does prayer change anything? And it's a hard one to answer scripturally. Now, we're going to get to the answer. I kind of have to work on building you up to it because I'll explain in a minute. But it's hard to answer from Scripture because when you see someone in Scripture ask for something and God gives it to them, you may say, yes, but God was going to give it to them anyway. So that doesn't prove anything. And then you say, well, no, look over here. See, they asked for this and God gave it to them. And then the answer comes back again. Yeah, but God was going to do that anyway. Prayer didn't really change what he was going to do from one thing to another. Now, there is an answer to it in Scripture. But I can't just give it to you yet. And the reason is because I did that with a young man down in closer to where I'm from. I gave him the verse. And I must not have built it up enough or something because he went and forgot it. 2 years later, he came to me. He had been through a sickness that took him to the point of death. And God saw to it that he didn't die and he was raised back to health. And after he came back to health, someone came up to him and said, we prayed for you a lot while you were sick. He said, but you know, our prayers really didn't change anything. God was going to do what he was going to do anyway. Our prayers were just our way of falling in line with what he was going to do anyway. So, and then my friend told me, you know, he said, I have to say it was right. And then I was like, said, but I gave you this verse 2 years ago. And see, I must not have built it up enough or something, but because he forgot it. So I have to do this for you so that, you know, it helps us remember it. So anyway, so the verse is, well, I can't give it to you then. Does prayer change anything? A fundamental question. It will be answered in a half a verse of Scripture in only a handful of words. All of them with one syllable. All right, come to James together. Oh, I just realized one of the words has two syllables. All right. If I make any other mistakes like that, you can get them straightened out with me here. All right. James chapter 4. And the end of verse 2. You have not because you ask not. As simple as that. Now you take those simple words, if I counted it right, you take those simple words and you turn them left and right and upside down in your mind, and you can't escape what they're simply saying. That there were things that these people could have had, had they asked, that they did not have because they did not ask. Does prayer change anything? Scripturally, the answer is yes. Certainly, there are blessings that God gives us even when we don't ask. And we're thankful for those. But there are other blessings that he would give us, but he will wait for us to ask him and to draw them out from him. Prayer really does change things. You have not because you ask not. I'd like to look at another story that seems to go in line with the two we already read. We read about Jacob, and he wrestled with God, and he would not let him go, constrained him until he blessed him. And then we read of the woman who would not let the Lord Jesus go until she had from him what blessing she wanted. And in both cases, the Lord doesn't seem angry with what they did. In fact, to the woman, he says, woman, great is your faith. Here's another story that seems similar. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. We're going to begin at verse 27. The Lord is walking with two on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, beginning at verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So these two that walked with the Lord were having a wonderful time. Yeah? Now, verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. Now, you get the picture, right? You're walking along and you're now there at their home, so they're going to split off this way. And what does the Lord Jesus do? Oh, yeah, okay, so yeah, you're okay going over there. Well, all right, he makes his move like he's going to go on farther from them and depart from them while they go to their home, and he's going to go farther down this road here. Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now, he had visited them on the road. Did they ask for that? When they first visited with him, did they ask for it? No. They weren't even expecting it. And he expounded to them and gave them a blessing. Did they ask for that blessing? As far as we can tell, they didn't. He talked with them and he gave them that blessing. But then he indicates that he would have gone farther. Now, somebody said one time that this is merely Eastern custom, but I disagree with this, that Eastern custom, you don't invite yourself to somebody's house. You make like you're going to go on and you wait for them to invite you. That may be Eastern custom, but I simply remember a scripture where the Lord Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today." It didn't seem like the Lord Jesus had that particular difficulty. But he waited for what? For them to ask. He gave them a blessing, which they didn't ask for, which was wonderful. But then he indicated he would have gone farther, and they, it's like the other two stories, they constrained him. Don't go. I don't want to let you go until you bless me. Don't go. And they said, the day is far spent. Come. And he went in and he went to abide with them that night. And that night in the house, what happened? He sat with them and he broke bread with them. And when he broke the bread, he was revealed to them as to who he was and is. And then he was gone from their sight. And they realized, and they thought back in their mind, that one who was on the road with us and he told us things of the scriptures and how our heart burned within us and everything, that was him. Now, suppose they didn't invite him in and he went on and went along farther. How would they have looked back at that day? Do you think they would have looked back at it fondly or looked back at it disappointed? I think we have to say they would have looked back on that day fondly because they would not have known what they missed, right? They would have looked back and, do you remember that day when the two of us were walking on the road to... Yeah, I remember it well. And how that one came to us and shared with us the things in the scriptures. Wasn't that wonderful? It was wonderful. It was one of the best days we'd had. Mm-mm. That's all. Because they wouldn't have known what they missed, right? But they constrained him and said, abide with us. And they got a bigger blessing yet. A bigger blessing that they would have known nothing about otherwise. In other words, there are things that we may not have because we do not ask, and we would never know that we missed them. Well, not until glory, I suppose. There are some things that we do not have because we do not ask, and we would never know that we miss them. Now, before we go on in this thought, I just have to clarify. I'm not talking about physical things that we're going to miss. We could have had that Rolls Royce, but we didn't have it because we didn't ask. I'm not talking about those things. We're talking about bigger things than any Rolls Royce. We're talking about things, blessings for which we know God is in favor of. Victory over sins in our life, an effective testimony for the Lord, being able to be used by Him just right where we should be, and things of that nature, things where there is no question as to God's will in the matter. These are the things I'm talking about. I'm not saying that we beg and beg and beg and constrain the Lord and finally get out of Him some, you know, Rolls Royce that we've been wanting. No, we're talking about bigger things than that. But there are things that God will give us outright. There are other things that He will wait until we ask for Him to give us. And there are things that we may miss because we don't ask, and we would never know that we missed them. Just like these people, if they had not constrained Him to stay, they would have received the first blessing, but they would have not received this additional blessing of Him revealing Himself in the breaking of the bread. This is a sidetrack. I did not plan to say what I'm about to say, but it is interesting, isn't it? that there are some churches who will move with the church, the truth to some degree, but not into all of the truth. And people will gather and they will meet and do some of the things that the early church did, but not all of them. For instance, in Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And you have some churches that will meet and they will do some of these things. For instance, maybe the apostles' doctrine they will meet for. And fellowship, for instance. I'm just speaking hypothetically. And people who go there leave and say what? I've received a blessing. Are they correct? Indeed so. But they might not realize all the blessing that they may miss, right? In coming together for the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. And it was here that the Lord Jesus, he expounded to them the truth. That was a blessing, wasn't it, to them? But then they went further and they said, they constrained him and said, abide with us, come in. And then he revealed himself in the breaking of the bread. And they got a greater blessing than they ever realized. And had they not constrained him, remember this, not only would they have not gotten that additional blessing, but they would have never even realized that they missed it. It would have never dawned on them, oh, we had such a great day today, but think of how good it would have been if we had... No, it just would have never occurred to them. God, in these cases, in the Lord Jesus, we don't read of as being upset when he was asked these things. When he was constrained by Jacob, he said, let me go. God said, let me go. Jacob said, no, I will not let you go until you bless me. And from every indication, God seemed happy with what he did. That woman, the Lord Jesus said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is not appropriate to take the children's food and give it to the little dogs. And she wouldn't listen. And she kept on. And he said, oh, woman, great is your faith. And here are these people. And the Lord Jesus came and he gave them a blessing. And then he plays a little hard to get. Well, I'm going to go on down here. And they said and they asked. And it says that in my version, it uses the word constrained. They constrained him. Said, come, abide with us. And he went in, and in the breaking of bread, he revealed to them a greater blessing than they would have ever even thought of. You have not because you ask not. Does prayer really change things? The answer is yes. It really does. Scripturally, it has to. Judges chapter 1. Judges 1, verse 12. Then Judges 1 and 12. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksa as wife. Apparently Aksa was a sought-after person. Lots of the guys were around when Aksa was going to be going to a conference. And Caleb says, well, there's this nest of giants back there that we have to go take care of. And, well, whoever goes and takes that, cleans that out, they can have Aksa as my daughter for wife. And turned around and all the boys that seemed to be around earlier have kind of become scarce. But Othniel goes up. And he takes it says in verse 13. And Caleb gave his daughter Aksa as wife. Now, verse 14. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. She dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" So she said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Think of the picture now. After this marriage, they were given land in the south. And in that area, the south land was a dry land. And she said, "Now, you have given me a blessing, this land in the south and so on. Give me also springs of water." Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. What a little picture for us, isn't it? There are some things that God gives us outright. And other things he will wait for us to ask for him to give us. Some of these things, if we don't ask for them, not only won't we have them, but we won't even realize what we missed. Now, just to do a little patching up here of what we're talking about. Remember, it is possible to ask something that is not God's will. So we have to be careful that we don't want to beg and beg and kick and scream for God to give us something that's not in his will. Remember in Psalm 106, verse 15, it says that God gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their souls. It's people in the wilderness that were begging and kicking and screaming for meat instead of manna and so on. God gave them what they asked for, but sent leanness to their soul. That was a situation where they were not praying for something according to his will. And there was the time of Moses, where Moses kept asking, "I want to go into the land, I want to go into the land, I want to go into the land." And finally God said, "Tell me no more about the matter. I don't want to hear it again." We have to consider those things. But until that time, if it's something we know it's his will, sin in our life that needs to be rooted out, things that we would be found in his will in things, that we would be a blessing to others, that others would do well spiritually, that we would become more mature in areas. All of these things that we know are his will, we can seek him and ask him for these things. And in some sense, speaking loosely, we can wrestle them out of him like Jacob did. Not that he would be angry with what we do. Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed in his weeping, seeking that blessing, and he got it. That woman, she wouldn't let the Lord Jesus go until she received that blessing, and she got it. And these two on the road to Emmaus, they would not let the Lord Jesus go, but they constrained him to come into their house, and they got a blessing too. And in all of these cases, you don't find God, you don't find the Lord Jesus angry with what they did, but in fact, on the opposite. They received a blessing and favor from the Lord for what they did. So may these things be helpful to us, and may we be reminded in the life of Jacob that he got alone with the Lord, he got alone with God, and that he wept and was contrite before him, and it resulted in a blessing. Our Father, we thank you that you take our prayers seriously. We thank you for providing blessings for us that we may not have ever thought to ask for. But we thank you that you take us seriously and our prayers seriously, that you would listen to and hearken to the voices of people. We pray that we would be careful when we're not sure if something is being your will, that we would understand that as such, and that we would pray ultimately that the will of the Lord be done, and not be like the Israelites, for whom you had to give them the desires of their heart, but send leanness to their soul, that we would not be like that. But Lord, in areas of spiritual blessing where you have declared in your word that you desire, we